our Democratic governors in America have ruled the church is not essential. And I'm glad that we have a Christian for a governor, Brother Brian Kemp, who has chosen not to infringe on our religious liberties and our civil liberties, and we're so grateful to have him. And it's so glad to see you this morning as we begin the comeback process. We begin the slow process of getting back to where we were. And many churches are doing the same thing in the month of May. We left the screen down, by the way, so that you could follow the outline at home if you can. But so there's other churches meeting today. There's other churches going to be meeting in the coming weeks. And it's just like it's in the air that this is the month to come back. And we got to get back to our lives, folks, and just trust the Lord and be careful. So I want to draw your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 through 20. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1 and 2 are what's called classic pastoral epistles. When we talk about pastoral epistles, we're talking about those that yes, they have doctrine in them, but they also deal with the Apostle Paul's heart. And he shares his burden and love for the church at Thessalonica. And we see that all over these chapters in chapter 1 and chapter, a book, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the second book. But this comeback Sunday, I want to use this as a basis to, we're playing off of Paul's love and concern and burden for the church at Thessalonica, but I want to share my love and concern for you as the flock here at Trinity Baptist Church that God has given to me. So let's read our text. I'm going to ask you to stand. You can stay seated. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Father, I pray this morning that the tone of this passage is pastoral. It's a pastor's heart for his people. And so, Father, I pray today that tone will come across this morning as I expound this passage to these people here at Trinity Baptist Church. And I pray, Father, that we'll have the same attitude that the Apostle Paul had toward one another in the church. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, as we look at this, I want to share with you three elements of love and concern that the Apostle Paul had for this church at Thessalonica. And I want to use it to affirm my love for you. You know I love you. You know that, and I know you love us. And probably 75% of that love is based upon my wife being my spouse. But I know you love me, and I appreciate that. But the first thing I see in this text is a pastor has a strong affection for the people. In verse 17, note that again. But we is the missionary team, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. And the Apostle Paul expressed this same thing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. He said, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but you might know the love which I have more abundantly for you or unto you. And what was happening at Thessalonica, Paul's enemies had told the believers at Thessalonica that Paul and his team had no love and affection for them. In fact, they told a lot of lies. The same thing goes on today. People lie and slander and misconstrued Paul and accused him of this and accused him of that. He was too short. He was too ugly. He was in it for the money. He wasn't preaching the right gospel and all these kind of things, and saying that God had not affirmed him as an apostle. So he was snatched away. Paul was taken away, our text tells us. That word literally means to be forced, to be torn away. He was literally ran out of Thessalonica. And you'll see that story in Acts chapter 17, 1 through 10. And so 6 weeks ago, I thought about that. 6 weeks ago, we were torn apart from each other, right? We've communicated with each other through text and email and Facebook, but we were torn away from each other. And I felt that same concern for you, and you have for each other, and you have for me. I've done my best to keep us together as a church, to keep us together, to keep us informed through text, email, Facebook, and y'all don't know how much it takes me to use Facebook because I hate it. And I tried to do that, and we're doing that this morning. I tried to take care of things around the building here. When you get back, you'll see two new lights on the front porch. You see the hedge trimmed and the bushes trimmed by Lester Lamb from Maryville. And you'll see through the texts and emails and the posts that I've tried to keep you, your mind stayed on the Word of God, right? And have fear, not faith, right? So I've done my best. But I want you to notice in this text three words that stood out to me, three phrases that stood out to me that speak of a pastor's love and care for his church. The first one in verse 17 is the word brethren. He just starts it out like that, but we brethren. It's a word of endearment. It's a word that expresses heartfelt affection for them. Brethren. See, Paul was their spiritual father, and he felt responsible for them. He not only loved their friendship and being with them, and he felt responsible for their spiritual welfare. He was their spiritual father. And this is God's plan, isn't it? That we birth people into the kingdom of God through the gospel, and that they go out and birth people into the kingdom of God, that we become spiritual grandfathers, right? And our family of God keeps increasing and the church is being built. So Paul felt a great concern for them. He wanted to be with them, even though he had been torn away from them. My mind goes to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. You're welcome to turn there. I'll give you a few minutes. Okay, that's enough. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Notice what Paul said, and I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. He says, obey them that have the rule over you. And he says other places over in the Lord, who guide you, who teach you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they have, and they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Nobody in this church feels what I feel during our separation except Brother Glenn, because I watch out for your souls. I'm going to have to give an account one day before the Lord. I need an amen there, right? I'm going to have to give an account. Did I spend more time on the golf course than I did the Word of God, right? Did I spend more time playing than studying and preparing for Sunday? Did I spend more time doing this or that rather than shepherding the flock that God has assigned to this church? So we watch out for your souls. And that's what the Apostle Paul, that was his heart. He was concerned for the spiritual welfare of the flock. And my great concern, and I'll get into it in just a second when we get into the second point, and I'll share that with you. But notice the second phrase, not in heart, in verse 17. Even though Paul's enemies had taken him away physically, they could not remove him in the spirit. They were still in his thoughts and his prayers. And I see that, and I sense that with you. And I see your comments on the post and that you respond back. You love each other, and you want to be again with one another when it comes about that some of you can. And so we see that. But also I want you to notice the third phrase in verse 17, endeavor the more, and it goes on to say, with great desire. This phrase is loaded with intensity and emotion, eagerness and anticipation. It speaks of diligence. Great desire, Paul said in verse 17, speaks of a dominant passion, a longing, a compelling desire to see them again face to face. Now, you notice that in verse 17. Look at endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. To see one face to face, that speaks of intimate fellowship. And I know there are many different ways to communicate today through social media. But I want to tell you today that is a detriment to face-to-face communication, right? I really believe that with all my heart, you know. I really believe that, that Facebook is no replacement for face-to-face on the Lord's Day. And I believe that. Now we're using it, yes. We're using it because we've been torn apart. But I'm telling you that what if we spent more time in the book rather than on Facebook? What if do we, you know, I call it the faith book. What if we put the faith book over Facebook, right? And I've had to be on it because of this. And I see some things before I can get to our church page that really rob me of my joy, you know? And what people post and the platitudes, the empty shallowness of people, and people that post a lot of things about how much they love God, but they won't even go into the house of God, you know? And what they post, and it just robs me of my joy. But there's nothing like the dynamics of being face to face, looking at you this morning and you looking at me, and those in at our homes right now be looking at us. There's nothing like that. Now, so I want to ask you a question. How is your affection and concern for other believers here at Trinity? Is there anybody in the body of Christ that you have checked on while we've been torn apart? Right? We've emailed, texted, called, or tried to communicate with everybody that's on our church roll and some that are not. You know, Faye and I. And she can tell you, we'll sit down different nights and take the church roll and take turns calling people and checking on them. And so I appreciate that. Do you have the same sense of urgency and sincerity and eagerness and anticipation to see other believers on Sunday and Wednesday and on other special gatherings? So the pastor has an affection for the people, but there's an obstacle. That brings me to point two in verse 18. The pastor is always aware of the enemy. Always aware of the enemy. Note verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. But Satan hindered us. This speaks of satanic opposition that he faced. He wanted to see them face to face, but Satan kept hindering us. By the way, if you ever wondered that Satan's more powerful than God, you can forget that. That's not right, right? Now, we are not told exactly how Paul was hindered, but you can read about it in Acts 17, 1 through 10. The word hindered is a military term referring to digging a trench, breaking up a road, or placing an obstacle that's going to impede our progress. Even though God will build his church, Satan is trying to hinder the building of God's church. And God's church will be built, right? Because of one promise that Jesus made in Matthew. I will build my church, right? And he will build his church. Now, I think about this same concern Paul had for the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, he said this, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, what is that? What is Paul worried about right there? What does he mean, corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ? Is the fear of being deceived in their minds and robbing them of their devotion and their service for Christ. Paul was worried about that for these churches. And I'm worried about that as pastor too, because this has been 6 weeks since we've been torn apart. I'm worried about those that are weak in their faith. I'm worried about those who profess Christ and may not be with us when this is over. There is a great possibility we may lose 2 or 3 people when we come back together again. Maybe they weren't saved. Maybe they're so weak in the faith and they got out there and so used to not coming to the church building on the Lord's Day with God's people, and they say, forget it. You know, I'm going to go do this. And by the way, let me remind you, I and Brother Glenn have both exhorted you when this started to consecrate the Lord's Day. The morning and the evening, you know, come together around your tablet, around your TV, around your phone at 11 o'clock and 6 o'clock and consecrate this day to the Lord, right? And I'm afraid that some may have just gotten so used to going out there running and doing other things, they've been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Satan is real. He does hinder God's purposes and plans, but he will not defeat God's purposes and plans. You see, Satan has the only power he has is what's granted to him and given to him by God. And when Satan does grant him power and something to do something, it's because God wants to do some kind of divine purpose in that, right? So God has always, Satan has always tried to hinder and oppose God's work and God's kingdom. Looking back, I think about how Satan tried to kill Christ, right? Before he was even born, right? And when he was born, Satan tempted Christ and tried to kill him prematurely, maybe in the Garden of Eden. In the Gethsemane. He opposed the gospel by silencing our witness and a counterfeit gospel. This is why we cannot be deceived. Satan always brings a counterfeit alongside of the real gospel. He has a counterfeit Christ. He has a counterfeit gospel. He has a counterfeit church, right? He always mimics everything that God does. He's the great counterfeiter. And I've shared examples with you before. Years ago, they had something in the Southern Baptist called Promise Keepers. And I went to some of them. But they began to invite Robert Schuller and T.D. Jakes. And I said, this is not going in the right direction. And next thing you knew, they began to have another outfit that come along mimicking that, which was called Million Man March, right? And Satan is always going to mimic what God does. And you got to be keen. You got to be aware in your Bible to know the counterfeit when it comes its way. And he performs counterfeit miracles. He deceives believers and gets them distracted from the main thing. See, he has taken our vision and the main thing away from us. We're more concerned about our physical health than we are going out and sharing the gospel. You know, I admire Franklin Graham. And I don't know what it's costing him but and his organization, but they have how many of you have seen his commercials? 30-minute commercials, sharing about what's happening in the world and giving the gospel. Right there, right? This is what we need to be doing, folks. How can we reach the lost through this? How can we be the church in the midst of this trial, right? If there's anybody with an answer, it's us. And we all be ready to give them an answer for what's happening in this world, right? And use this as an opportunity for God not only to save people, but to God to perfect and purify his church so that we could be more holy when we come together again, right? And he attacks individual churches and their spiritual leaders. I know he attacks me all the time. Of course, you know, if Satan's on me, he can't be on you. That's one good thing, right? Because he's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing like God is, right? But his demons can, right? And so he attacks me all the time. You know, y'all know this. I've shared this with y'all before. The greatest temptation for a pastor to resign is on Monday morning. And when you want to resign before the Sunday night service, it's gotten real bad, right? Right? And I've even, I said, Lord, give me wisdom to lead our people through this, that they won't be led astray by the enemy, and that they will come together. Don't get used to staying at home because there's coming a day you're going to be back with us, right? He wants to keep lost people lost. He wants to keep them blinded to the truth. He wants to keep people, save people, unconcerned about what's going on in the world. So I often have a spirit of discouragement and frustration. And I'm not talking about a demon of spirit. People say, well, you got a demon in you, a spirit of discouragement. That's a bunch of, remember the Greek word for that? Hogwash, right? No, you got the Holy Spirit living within you, right? No evil spirit can live in you, right? But he comes and Satan knows where he can get our goat. He knows where our goat is tied, right? And he knows how he can discourage us. And I want to tell you, I know that this virus is serious. People are losing their lives, especially nursing homes. People that are 65 and over with severe underlying issues. A great percentage of people like that are being affected. And I know that. And I never de-emphasize this tragedy. But I want to tell you today, the Democratic Party, how many times have you heard them say, never let a tragedy go to waste, right? And I'm telling you, they're using this to bring down capitalism. The virus is real, but the political activism that goes with it really gets my craw, you know. I believe there may be a banner in hell that says, never let a tragedy go to waste, you know. Globalists like Bill Gates, Mark Zuckerberg, Facebook, globalists like George Soros, globalists like Jeff Bezos or Amazon, all want America to fall because they're going to be part of the elite that has the money when it happens. I'm telling you, folks, these are not our friends. How do we resist Satan? Well, number one, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. James 4:7. You know what people try to do? They try to resist the devil. They have services. Well, we're going to resist the devil. No. What's the first thing? You've got to submit to God, right? You can't submit to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Secondly, be steadfast in the faith. 1 Timothy 5:9. If you don't hold fast to the gospel and hold fast to the word of God, you are no match for Satan. Amen? Hold fast to the word of God, to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And then the devil is not omnipresent. He can't do anything outside of God's sovereign will and providence. So the key is not worried about what the Democrats are doing. We know what they're doing. What is God going to bring out of this tragedy? What is God going to bring out of this epidemic and this pandemic? By the way, it's the first pandemic. It's the first epidemic in the history of the world where we have locked everybody up rather than quarantining those that are elderly and those that have the illness and let everybody else go free, right? You know, that's crazy. They don't watch Gunsmoke. I get a lot of theology off Gunsmoke. I remember one episode where the train came in the Dodge and found out that it had some kind of plague. I can't remember what plague it was. They had a plague on the train, and Doc wouldn't let nobody off the train, right? He didn't lock up everybody else. He wouldn't let them out of the train, right? And the people were free to go about, you know, their daily business. So according to Gunsmoke, we got it all wrong, right? Huh? Yes, yes. So the pastor has affection for the people. He's aware of the enemy. And I'm aware of the enemy. Enemy is having a heyday right now, you know? But thirdly, but praise God, the pastor anticipates the Lord's return. Look in verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Notice where it says, our crown of rejoicing. For not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming, for you are our glory and our joy. You know, the truth that Jesus is coming is a great motivator to gather together when we are able. And I'm thinking that for those that are truly saved, when this is over, we're going to appreciate coming to church more on Sundays. Amen? Because remember what your pastor has told you over the years? That this could be taken away from you at any moment. Right? It's a great motivator together. It's a great motivator to witness to one another. It's a great motivator to witness to the lost. And Paul asks, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of righteousness, rejoicing, our glory? Answer is, it's the believer's presence at the coming of Jesus. Paul was torn away from them, but he knew that his rejoicing, his crown, and his glory was going to be when he sees them again when Jesus comes. Amen? Note the word coming. Unless you want to misinterpret it and talk about the second coming, this is talking about the rapture. The context of 1 Thessalonians is the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonian believers will be Paul's crown. Stephanos is the Greek word. A wreath presented to the winner of a Greek athletic contest. Well, notice this now, because they would prove the genuineness of his work in Christ. You are my crown, right? I've led you to the Lord. You've grown in the faith. I love you, and you are affirmation to my ministry when I stand before the Lord. You know, I think about that this week. that you are my affirmation in the ministry. Many of you came to faith while I've been here. Many of you came to faith when Brother Gene was here. But you're growing. You're becoming more. You respond biblically to things. You respond with the Word of God, right? And you tell me, I'm growing. You know, I don't want empty platitudes and shake me on the hand and tap me on the back and said, I enjoyed that, Pastor. I want to hear the Word of God is doing a work in my life, right? And I see that affirmation. You are my affirmation in the ministry. I think of Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and a lot of churches got it all wrong. Ephesians 4, don't read that today, but read it sometime this afternoon. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 talks about the growth of the church, how we grow the church, that we all come up into the fullness of the head, Jesus Christ. And people say, well, one day he's going to get a lot of rewards because he built a lot of buildings, right? And Brother Glenn, I want to go ahead and go on record with this. I never said this since you've been here, but I fall out with these preachers that talk about other preachers and say he's doing a good work over there. No, you ain't doing it. God is, amen? He's doing it through you, right? God did a work for us at the cross. He does a work in us at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he does a work through us through as he lives his life through us. You know, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, how do you know a man's ministry successful in the ministry? There's a lot of buildings, a lot of programs. They have a lot of money. You know, the world says, man, that's a dynamic church down there. Wow, look at them on the corner. But Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says the affirmation for the man's ministry is our people growing in the faith, right? And that's what Paul says. Though I've been torn away from you, I want to be with you again. And though I've been torn away from you, I'm praying that an enemy would not have a heyday in your life while I'm away. And then thirdly, I anticipate that day of the Lord's return. And you may be here this morning. And I want to tell you something. There is someone that loves you even greater than I love you. And that is God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? God loves you greater than any pastor could ever love you. God loves you greater than anybody sitting in these pews or at home loves you. God loves you enough to send his only begotten Son to die for your sins. And I love you, but I'm not going to give you my son, John Burgess, right? But God gave his only begotten Son. And by the way, I started to go into definition of that word begotten, but I'm not going to do it. God loves you more than I will ever love you, right? And you're here today, and you're listening at home. God loves you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want you to live like you're living. God loves you enough to send his son. God wants to live in you. God wants to be in you. God wants for you to worship and to serve him and to praise him. God loves you. God wants to change you. God wants to change you into the image of his son more and more day by day as we go through this journey of the Christian life. Father, as our musicians come forward, there may be one here today that says, you know, I worship the church more than I do the one who's head of the church. I worship the church more than I do God himself. I worship the pastor more than I worship the one who called him. Father, today, whatever it is, we want to give people an opportunity to come forward in just a moment. Even though this is Comeback Sunday, and even though we're torn apart, if God's dealing with your heart, don't wait. If you're at home in your living room and you say, you know, I'm falling into this trap that the pastor's talking about. I'm being drawn away from the simplicity of Christ. Not being around other believers has cooled my heart. And fall on your knees and say, God, I repent. I'm sorry. I confess for having strayed. And I want to walk with you and walk with you in obedience. And I can't wait to be back with the body of Christ on the Lord's day. Father, have your will and way in this service. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus.
Our invitation hymn this morning, page 244, Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart. If you are
are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If 'tis for purity now that you sigh, let Jesus come into your heart. Fountains for cleansing are flowing nearby. Let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart.